context of the tongue and the interpretation that we just heard, if you're not familiar with that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. 13's in there. You know why 13's in there? Because if you got a problem, you got to love your way through it. Right? So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about different administrations of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that flow within the body of Christ. And then 14 talks about how they do that. So you can check that out. So we had a tongue, we had an interpretation. So just to confirm that. So I'm starting a new series this morning, and it's called The Unseen. The Unseen. That obviously has many applications, but you'll see where I got it from. But talking about the invisible. So I have a bunch of notes here, and I've broken it up into different weeks. And so my plan was week one today, we would be talking about the invisible world, just kind of a foundational set it up type thing. And the next week, or I should say the next part, because it won't be next week, but the next part would be the invisible me. And then the next part of that was called the invisible battle. And so yesterday, I'm struggling with, I couldn't figure out what it was I was struggling with. And what it was the order. And I know I seem like a very carefree individual, and I am. I kind of like to fly by the seat of my pants. I don't see it as flying by the seat of my pants. That's just my life, because I'm an otter. I don't see it that way, but those of you who are more beaver, lion-y, you probably see it that way. So what I'm sharing this morning, in my mind, is part three. Right? And so it took me so long to figure out what was going on inside me and asking the Lord what's going on. And I just had an eh. Do you know what the eh is? Right? Those of you who know the peace of God, it's let the peace of God rule in your heart. And when the peace of God's not there, there's an eh. There's an eh. And so there was an eh. And I couldn't figure out what it was. I knew I was on the right track with the message. It was the order. So I'm supposed to share today on the invisible battle. And then when you shared your word, it so perfectly fits with God saying, I am your strength. I am your power. Scripture says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so I just want to thank you for your obedience to flow in that and do that. Are we up? All right. Is he on? Hi, Austin. We love you. So can you show everybody? Austin, I want you to see everybody that's here and so they can love on you too. Austin, here's your church family. Everybody? All right. That is really all you got for Austin. Yeah. There you go, buddy. All right. So today, we're starting the message. Today is what? October 20th. We're starting the series, The Unseen. And so here's the scripture that, one of the scriptures that comes from, Unseen, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And then also Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Need me to go to the Bible or are you going to? The mouse. You sure it's not my chipmunk? So Hebrews 11, 1, I'm sure most of us can quote it, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or unseen, right? For by it, the men of old gained approval or a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen, that you can see with your eyes, were made of things which do not appear. So the visible world was made by the invisible world, the unseen. And so faith has to trust in God's word is paramount because you can't see it. Scripture says that the righteous shall live by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Now, those who would find that to be childish, or those who would find that to be craziness, why? Because they're thinking, well, why couldn't you do that with anything, right? Why couldn't I say the tooth fairy exists? And I know he does, because he gave me money growing up, didn't he, Mimi? Yeah. And so did Uncle Charlie. I remember saying to my mom once, I said, how come we don't have a Santa Claus? Being Jewish, we don't have it. She said, we do. I said, well, what's his name? She said, Uncle Charlie. And so Uncle Charlie brought us Hanukkah gifts under the bush. So why can't I just say to you, Uncle Charlie exists, and say, look, we don't walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You just have to believe it. Or what you, look, there's a tooth fairy. You have to believe it. And so those who would oppose and those who would think that we're nuts, that's the category they put it in. And why can't you blame them? Right? Because the difference is because we believe the one that is speaking is authoritative. That's your worldview. That is your worldview. I mean, that's why it has to be by faith. The person who says that it's wrong also speaks by faith as well. But the unseen, right? We understand that things that were created that we see were created by things we don't see. All right, so now is it 24? So by faith, Moses, when he came to years, or he grew up, refused. How many of you have come to years? A few people, have you come to years? Yeah, I guess it depends how you feel. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to... He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Do I have 7 and 27 in there too? For he looked to him who was unseen. Moses looked to him who could not be seen. Moses was able to. In other words, Moses lived his life in direct proportion to what he could not see but knew was real. Okay? And so this entire series is going to be about things that are unseen but we know they're real. So in Scripture, we read about cherubim and seraphim. Have you ever seen an archangel? I haven't either. But they exist, don't they? They exist. He probably is an archangel. Doesn't matter if he is or not. But Michael, we know Michael exists. The scripture gives us, three names to the unseen realities of angels and how they have, different levels of authority and responsibility. We see Michael as a mighty one. He comes and he wars. He's actually over the people of Israel. That's his responsibility. We know that from Scripture. Gabriel is another one. Gabriel is a messenger. He comes with the word, like he came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. Gabriel came to Daniel with the word of the 70 weeks, okay? And then there was another one. His name was Lucifer, right? They all have 7 letters. I don't know if that means all of that particular part of creation has 7 letters, but at least the ones God reveals to us, Lucifer, who is called the Satan, right? Satan isn't his name. That's more of who he is. Satan means adversary or accuser. But his name is Lucifer. Lucifer. So the world that we see is actually a very small fragment or piece of what all of creation is. Scientists tell us that the spectrum of light, and when I say that, I'm sure you're probably thinking the spectrum of what we know to be light. Like if you would take a prism and you would put light through it and you would have Roy G. Biv. Remember that when you were taught in school? Right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Do you realize that that is less than 1% of the light waves that are out there? That the actual boundaries of light that exist are 99% greater than what we can see with gamma rays, x-rays, infrared, microwaves. That's all light. And you see less than 1%, but we know it all, don't we? So the world that exists that we can't see is much bigger and actually influential to the world that we can see. So we'll do that another week. Today is the invisible battle. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. And today, I hope to, by the grace of God, share with you that this battle that we're dealing with and living in is all about God's strength, not yours. It's all about God's identity and God speaking to your identity, not you listening to someone else's voice. And so we call it spiritual warfare. We call it a spiritual battle. The scriptures that we're going to look at, if you want to write them down, are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Scripture says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. First, let me say this. If you're not familiar with this, I don't want it to scare you, because that's not what God's will is for revealing these things to us. That's the enemy's desire. He goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I like how Reinhard Bonnke put it. He was a German evangelist that had a heart for Africa. And he said, he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But when you come to really know him, he's just a mouse with a microphone. And so another portion of scripture we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 4. Right? So if we want to know about spiritual warfare, and we want to know about the battle, why don't we watch the master do it? And that's what Matthew chapter 4 is our Lord, our master, how he dealt with spiritual warfare and the battle, the invisible battle that's going on, how he dealt with it. And so this being week one is actually, in my mind, week three. So the invisible battle. So Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't put this in the script in the computer just because it was, these portions of scripture were a little lengthy. But if, like I said, Sheila, if you want to follow me, that's fine. We're going to talk about the armor of God, and I hope I don't offend some of you with what I'm going to share with you about the armor of God. But I think if you search the peace in your heart, you might. It's not that what I'm saying we've been taught is wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I think there's a better way. There's a difference, right? You can, like, you, everybody works, but you can work harder. You can work smart, right? We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. I want to do it the easy way. You say, well, that's because you're lazy, Pastor Rob. No. We're talking about, first of all, we're talking about you dealing with invisible beings that you cannot see. So let's not pretend that we're like scholars on this. right? That somehow you have a PhD on how to do battle with an invisible being. And that somehow in your knowledge and your insight that you've gained over 30, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, that somehow you're smarter than a being that's been around and sees God face to face and has been around since the beginning of creation, whenever that was. And so you have to learn to rely heavily on the strength and the intimacy that you have with God. Right? So Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power or the strength of his might." Whose might? His might. "And put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes or the strategies of the devil." So the devil has strategies. The devil has a plan. But so does God. Right? Which one do you focus on more, by the way? And which one do you have more trust in? Search your heart, right? "If there was a coven of witches in our city, would it bother you more than you're thankful for the church that prays in our city? Would you be focused more on that there's a bunch of witches out there trying to do evil in our community? Or would you be so thankful that the church has a witness and that the gospel goes forth in our city and that God is the God of this city? Which one do you focus on?" So Moses has to go down and he has to literally face a type of the leadership of the kingdom of darkness, Pharaoh. That's what Egypt was, right? Whenever you hear Egypt, it's kind of like a picture of the world. And so Moses has to go down there, and he's not going down there focused on what Pharaoh can do. He goes down there focused on what God said he's going to do. And so my encouragement to you is that if you hear anything today from God's word, hear that this spiritual warfare is not about a devil problem. Let me say that again. Spiritual warfare is not a devil problem. It's not a demon problem. It's a father problem. And what I mean by that is this, is that scripture says resist the devil. In other words, don't give in to temptation, but it says submit to God first. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he must flee. And we'll see Jesus do that, right? But we don't have a devil problem. We don't have a darkness problem. We have a bushel over a light problem. We don't have a demon problem. We have believers who have father issues. It's a father problem. Because God doesn't need to fight the devil. It's not a fair fight, right? How do you fight an omniscient, omnipotent God? How do you fight that? What strategy can you come up with that God doesn't know, that darkness is light to God, right? What strategy can the devil come up with? What scheme can he come up with that God doesn't know? Or that God can't giggle and laugh and kick him out into eternity? Right? This is your father. This is your father. Okay? And so, the devil has his schemes, but you are a child of the king. So Ephesians chapter 6, 11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." All right, so here's a picture into the unseen world. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that means against people with bodies, flesh and blood, "but against," and notice what he says rulers, against the powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Why does Paul use all those different names or descriptions, I should say? Is it because he's preachy that day, and instead of just saying it once, he wants to say it four times? No, he's actually talking about different levels of authority, different levels of ability, different levels of territorial dominion that these entities have. Okay? So verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil, resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm therefore. And then he goes on, he's going to list the armor. Okay? So he says, having your loins girt with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. All right. So Paul here says, put on the full armor of God. That word put on is, he's not thinking like a lot of us have been taught, all right? And that's why I say that it's not wrong. I'm just saying, please recognize, I don't think God expects us to go through a spiritual wardrobe list and being put on these things every day. Hey, if you're there, do it, right? Do it. Put it on. But I think what Paul is doing is he's in jail, he's in Ephesus, and he's looking at a guard, or he's looking at a man that is in the military, and he says, oh, I'm going to use this as an analogy. I'm going to use this as a parable. I'm going to use this as a metaphor, right? A similitude of how we are to walk in Jesus and have identity in Jesus. I don't think this is about me putting these things mentally, going through a list and saying in the morning, okay, now I put on my breastplate and I put on my helmet and I put on my shield. I got to make sure I have my shield. No, these are things that you are in Christ and have in Christ that are your identity. I want to say that again. They are your identity. That is what you have. Because how do you get righteousness? Only. Right? Only. How do you get salvation? How do you get peace? Whose gospel is it? Right? Whose word is it? Yeah, so it's all his. It's us learning our identity. And the reason why I'm keying on the word identity is because coupled with Matthew chapter 4, which we're going to look at shortly, you'll see this played out perfectly for us when Jesus was baptized and he's led off into the wilderness. And what's the first thing that Satan says to him? If you are the Son of God, it's a direct accusation on his identity. His identity. But we'll look at that shortly. Okay. So if you're the type of person that you want to put on the full armor of God every morning, go ahead. But I really believe what the Lord is, and again, if you want to take that time, do it. I don't think it's necessary. Because when you understand who you are, you don't have to go through motions of trying to understand who you are. And here's what I mean by that, okay? I'm a man. I should say I'm a male. Man has, I'm working on being a man. But I'm definitely a male, okay? If you came up to me with an accusation and you said, you are not a male, you are a female, I would not take the time to deal with you on that accusation about my identity. That actually happened to me when I was 15 or 16 years old. I was so cute. I worked at the Galaxy Theater and I was selling concessions this evening. And this individual came up to me and they said, I'll take this or that, whatever they ordered, Milk Duds and Twizzlers. And they said, are you a boy or a girl? Yeah, that happened to me. I must have been so cute. And so what I said was I said, do you want me to show you? Yeah. So I went like this. No. Right? But so as a 14, right, year old kid, that had much more of an effect on me than it does now. Why? Because I understand my identity now. When you're a kid, you're growing up, you're learning your identity. You learn your identity from your family. You learn your identity from your friends. Hopefully you're learning your identity from who God tells you you are. Right? So, if you come up to me and you say, you're a lizard. You're a lizard. You have a weird tongue and you can stick it out so far. You're a lizard, right? I'm not going to spend any time with your opinion of who I am when it is so absurd. Because I know what my identity is. Right? Are you following me? So, when the enemy comes to Jesus and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Did Jesus even address the question? Why? Because he knew who he was. He didn't say, well, yes, I am the Son of God. You want me to show you? Pew! No, he didn't even address it because it wasn't an issue. He knew who he was. So let me share with you. Spiritual warfare is much less about the devil and a demon. It is more about you understanding your identity in God so that he can work through you to defeat the kingdom of darkness. I hope you hear that because that's working smart. That's working smart. Well, you don't know how the devil comes against me. You don't know the spiritual warfare I've been. I don't. I don't know what you've experienced, but I know your father. I know your father. You know how Paul said, I know a man who was taken up into the third heavens, and he's really talking about himself. So let me do that for a second. I know a man who was in a tornado. I know a man who was in a tornado and was taken up into that tornado and spun like crazy and wasn't scared for a moment. Because he knew that he was in God's hand. I was there. You say, you're crazy. No, I was there. I know a man who was in front of a very awesome looking, awesome, not awesome, like cool awesome, like all, like ugly awesome, right? An ugly creature that moved like a snake, but looked like a lion, that had the claws of a bear and was getting ready to put those claws right into his face. And all he could do was look into the face of God with a smile. I know that man. I also know a man who was confronted by a very dark being. A very dark warrior. And let that dark warrior do harm to somebody in his family because it was the will of God. Because I could look into the face of God and trust him in the midst of that battle. In all those events, I didn't have a tornado problem. I didn't have a beast problem. And I didn't have a warrior problem because my face was looking into the face of my father. Now, if I have an issue, Father, and there's an issue with which the reason this is happening is because of me, I want to ask him. I don't want to ask you. I don't want to ask the liar and the accuser. I want to ask him. because my issue is with my father, not with what's happening. Please hear that. You don't have a devil problem. If you have an issue, seek the Father's face. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 4. Scripture says that when Jesus was baptized, he was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit lead you into a wilderness? Why don't you just speak that stuff away? And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, there it is. So here we have a picture of God showing us a encounter with the kingdom of darkness. God himself, Jesus, encounters Satan. And Satan's first thing out of his mouth is let me deal with who you think you are. Who do you think you are? Do you know who you are? Right, so if you said to me, you're not male, I wouldn't have any problem with that. Unfortunately, we now live in a culture where that is confusing. If you say to me, you're a lizard, I have no problem with that. I'm not going to address it. If you say to me, you know, you're never going to be an NBA basketball player, I'll say, I agree. But if you can say things to me where I'm still working on my identity, right? You call yourself a good father? I'll let that one hit me. That's where I then have to take action. Why? Because I'm not as sure in my identity as I am in other areas of my life. You call yourself a pastor? A pastor? If you were this pastor or that, right? These things, this is why we have a shield. Because there are certain part, you call yourself a mother, you think you're a good mother? If you were a good mother, have you ever heard that? If you were a good friend, if you were a good cook, if you were a good housekeeper, you would never let people come in your house like this, with it looking like this, right? And then there are people who will put expectations on you that are unrealistic. Unrealistic. So as a pastor, I have to learn and continue to learn what expectations God has of me, because other people will constantly put expectations on me. And I have to not be an enabler for some expectations. I'm sorry if that's tough, but it's true. I try to pastor like I'm learning to be a father. I don't give my kids everything they ask for. Well, I do Cody, not Jesse. At least that's the story in the house. Daddy. There has to be a little tiny bit of truth in that, and here's why. We play Ultimate Frisbee. Well, we used to play Ultimate Frisbee on Thursday nights. It's too cold now. It gets dark too early. But we used to play Frisbee on Thursday nights. And I have the privilege of playing that with my son and my daughter and my son-in-law. Little David plays. Boy, he's the most improved for the year, in my opinion. He started out, I'm pointing to his parents. He's not here. Man, did he improve. Who else from our Steve? Steve plays. Steve White. Excellent. But anyway, so this one individual was guarding Cody one night. And out of the blue, she told me this. He said, oh, Daddy's got the Frisbee. I'm going to run now. Daddy's got the Frisbee. In other words, when I had the Frisbee, Cody kicks into gear. Why? Because I'm looking for her. I'm looking for her. Is there a tendency for me to look for her more than other people? Answer is probably yeah. And that's not a nepotism thing. I don't think it is. But I know how Cody thinks. And Cody's always, so if this person is defending Cody, it happens every Thursday. If this person, and they're looking at me with the Frisbee, she's behind them and she goes like this. And she knows just how far to go. So they see them out of her peripheral. And you know what she does? As soon as they see her, she goes this way. Don't you, Cody? No? That's one of her favorite moves. Right? So I see her doing that and I know it's going to happen. So I go like this and I look where she's faking and then I throw it the other way. But he saw that happen over and over and over again. So she knows that when I get the Frisbee, she can do her thing. And so he said it. And there's got to be some truth to it. He said, oh, Daddy's got the Frisbee. I'm going to run now. All right. And so we do have these things in our lives that we're vulnerable to. Right? Along that area, right? So over the past 30 years, I was, Jackie and I, mostly me, were very careful in trying not to show favor to our children over any other children that would be in this congregation. And it actually probably worked against them because I would go to the other extreme to make sure that they weren't getting any benefit other than another child would get. You understand what I'm trying to say? It was like an anti-discrimination. So we have these areas of our identity where we are definitely not as secure in as some of our other areas of identity. But that's why I'm saying, so recognize that if you're involved in the invisible battle, recognize that the issue is probably your perception of your identity. Not some being who is in authority, in greater authority than every other authority in our territory. Not the whatever was assigned to you because of the scheme of the devil. The issue is God saying, can you trust me as your source? Can you trust me as the power? Can you trust me as your healer? Can you trust me as your protector? Can you try? And that doesn't mean everything goes good for you. What good is faith if there's never a testing of it? Light doesn't show up well in other light. Light shows up brilliantly in darkness. Love shows up brilliantly in the midst of hate. Joy shows up magnificently in the midst of trial and tribulation. And so recognize it's a father issue, not a enemy issue. So, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, well, I am the Son of God, and I ban you into outer darkness forever and ever. No, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't even address, are you the Son of God? I heard this saying one time. It said, the person who is blowing their horn the loudest is probably in the deepest fog. What does that mean? Okay. If I'm constantly having to declare my authority over things, I probably don't walk in it. Right? Like I didn't have to say to my kids, I am your father. I was born before you. I was around when you were born. Let me show you my credentials. No, I just walked in it. Go to your room. Jesse used to. Jesse, the kids are so different. Jesse was different than Cody, and Cody's different, and you discipline differently. If you were disappointed with Cody, oh, it would break her heart. I'm disappointed. You didn't have to spank her. You didn't have to do anything. Jesse, he was the young elephant. He had anger issues. And so he would say, he would flight. As soon as the situation, he would, where are you going? I'm going to my room. You're going to your room? You sure that's your room? That's not your room. That's my room. You're living in my room. I had to adjust his understanding based on my authority. And so he said, I'm going to my room. I said, Jesse, how are you going to get there? This is my house. Well, I'm going to go to my room. I said, well, no, you're going to have to walk across. We were outside. You're going to have to walk across my deck, my living room, my stairs to get to what you're calling as your room to get there. How are you going to do that? Oh, he would get so frustrated. It's brilliant. Right? But if I'm constantly having to tell them who I am, I don't know who I am. You just walk in authority when you have it. Right? I do that as a pastor. I don't walk around tooting my own horn saying how I'm in authority and all this. The only time that I will pull out my pastor hat and put it on is when somebody gets really, really, really out of line and they're hurting other people. Other people. I'll take the blows a lot. But when it's other people, that's when I pull out, that's when I'll use my authority. So Jesus didn't even address it, did he? And then the next thing he says, well, if you are the Son of God, he's still trying to deal with his identity. Right? And Jesus doesn't deal with it again. Then he gave up on that. And he said, well, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world. In other words, let me appeal to your pride. Let me appeal to how others could applaud you. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And every time, what did Jesus do? He just spoke truth. He just spoke the reality of the way things were because of his relationship to his Father, not based on the enemy and what he had and what he thought he had and all that. He spoke in the reality of the truth of his Father. And so there's a big, bad, ugly, invisible world out there. But it's also, there's a big, wonderful, wonderful, beautiful world out there too. And Father has called you as a child for you to be someone that he uses to infiltrate the darkness based on who you are in him. And so if I could say one thing, it would be this. Learn that in the invisible battle, the armor of God is somebody who you are. It's not necessarily something you put on. The actual word is like to nuzzle into a garment. To nuzzle into a garment. Or to invest in. It's no different than what Paul says in different epistles when he says, therefore put on kindness and gentleness and love. It's just you put these things on you. It's what you live in, right? And so if you want to know, hi Justine, are you going to play? Go ahead. If you want to know, have you ever heard this saying? If you want to know what fish is, excuse me, if you don't want to know what water is, don't ask a fish. Reason being is because the fish is so involved in the water, he doesn't have an experience outside of it to be able to relate what it's like. So learn whose you are. Who you are and whose you are. Father, why is this happening? Is there anything I need to repent of? Is there any relationship I have to make right? Is there any injustice that I'm involved in? Is there anyone who came to me for help, but I closed that door? Is there someone I should have helped financially and you gave me the means to do it, but I spent that stuff on myself? See, it's not about that. It's about Father. So deal with Father. So, last part. We see another example of this when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" We know that he's not asking for identity help. He's helping them know who he is. "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter." In other words, you didn't get that from the seen world. You got that from my Father, which is in heaven. And then just a little later in that same context, Jesus reveals to them that he has to go to the cross. And Peter comes up, rebukes him, and says, "Lord, you're speaking nonsense. That will not happen." And what does Jesus do? He says, he knows the source. It's Peter talking. But the source of this lie is coming from the unseen. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." We don't know the tone he said it in. We don't know the volume he said it in. But whatever he did, he said it. Right? "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, he didn't rebuke him. He turned his back. "I turn my back on the enemy, and I walk in God's will for my life." In any fight you've ever been in, you do not want to turn your back on your enemy unless you're sure of one thing: somebody has your back. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And he knew that he was fine because why? Father has his back. And we knew what was in front of Jesus wasn't pleasant, but it was the will of God. And if you looked at that with only eyes that you see things with, the whole world thought it was a curse. "Cursed is he who dies on the tree." The whole earth thought it was a failure. Even his closest disciples thought he failed. But he had won the victory of the ages, not only for himself and for the Father, but for you. Do you just want to play, or do you want to say something? All right. Can we stand together? So when someone comes against you with an accusation, do you have to defend yourself? When someone comes against you and speaks against who you are you blowing your horn? When someone gets you with an accusation, who do you go to first? Do you go to other people and say, "Can you believe what they said about that? That's not true, is it?" Or do you look into the face of your Father and say, "Father, you tell me." I forgot this one thing. I wanted to share this with you. Then I'm done, I promise. So this was during VBS. It was on Carnival Day. And I'm back there wielding my cotton candy sword. This girl comes up to me and she goes, "You are evil." And I said, "Jackie," that was the word now. She said, "You are evil." And I just kind of giggled and I said, "Oh." I said, "No, I'm not." And she went, "Can I have some more cotton candy, please?" And I said, "Sure." So I gave her cotton candy. And then like 10 minutes later, I heard the conversation just off to my left of this same girl with her mother. And her mother looked at her and said, "You are evil." And she looked back at her mother and said, "No, you are evil." My point there is she said to me, "I'm evil." It had no effect on me because of my identity. But the reality was, is the reason she was calling me evil is because she didn't know who she was. Because her mother was telling her somebody she wasn't. Horrible. So you have voices constantly trying to tell you who you are. Let your Father tell you who you are. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the insights that we see from it, the reality of how things really are. The reality of how things really are. How could we know them unless you share with us what is truth? The reality of how things really are. And Father, may we align ourselves with those truths, the truths of an intimate relationship with you, so that we can walk as sons and daughters and be about our Father's business. Father, I know that your desire is for our cities to be cities of righteousness, our homes to be filled with gladness and joy, dancing, beautiful relationships. I know that your desire is for our government to be a government of righteousness. And Father, you show us in your word there is a reality of spiritual entities. May we learn these truths so that, Father, you can bring about your kingdom of righteousness in all these spheres. For your honor, for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.